keep you awake now. So we'll see how that goes. Great. It's not fair, is it? Have you ever had anyone say that to you? Put your hand up if someone has ever said to you, it's not fair. Oh, come on, put your hand up properly. Come on. There's a few of us, aren't there? I used to lead a care team and a learning disability charity in Rutland in England. That's why I speak funny. I'm not actually from England, okay? Let's be clear about that. I grew up in a village called Richhill. I don't know if you've heard of it. Richhill, I went to the Richhill Presbyterian Church, and that's where I grew up. That's where I learned my catechism, and that's where my doctrine comes from, right from childhood. So that's good to know. And I'll tell you something. When I worked with care staff, I used to have staff who come into my office and they would say, it's not fair. And you know what they did? They would take their foot and they would stamp it. It's more effective when you do it on wood, you know, like that. It's not fair, they would say, and they would go like that. How many people have ever had a stamp of the feet? Come on, be honest. There you go, stamp of the feet. Now, I don't know how many of you have teenagers. I remember the teenage years very well. My daughter was 40 at Christmas. I went to visit her and be with her in America, where she lives now. Her husband's a pastor. And I was with her for her 40th birthday. But I remember when she was a teenager, and they didn't just say, it's not fair, stamp the feet, but they used to do this thing where they'd go upstairs and they'd bang the door. How many people have ever had a door bang? Yeah, okay, we're not that dissimilar. We're on the same level. It's not fair. And my friend, he was renovating, and he decided that he would take every door off upstairs. And the teenager went upstairs, and she screamed, I'm banging the door! But she couldn't because he'd taken them all off the hinges to renovate them. So there you go. It's not fair. And I want to bring our attention this morning to God, because God screams, it's not fair at times. I don't know if you realize that. How many people know their catechism, by the way? Put your hand up if you can quote the catechism for me. Oh, I love that. Such enthusiasm. Okay, this is a simple question, okay? Learn the simple questions, because people don't know the answers to the simple questions, okay? This one is, who is God? Now, that's a simple question. From the catechism, who can tell me who is God? God is a spirit, amen. Infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. In his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, amen. Do you know, people don't know that today. They don't know who is God. And they'll ask you all sorts of questions about God, but they don't know who God is. And I take them through the catechism, and I take them one by one, because there's such truth. You could preach a sermon, every word on those who is God. Tremendous words. And the divines of old were amazing people. I'm thinking about justice. Did you get that? Justice was in there. So we had in his being wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and the sixth one's truth. Well done. I'm impressed. That was wonderful. Now, we need to teach those to the boys and girls, okay? It was worth it in the 60s. Now, I've given away my age for me to learn the catechism. And it's worth it today to teach your children the catechism, because they need to know what they believe, and they need to be able to answer their teachers. They need to be able to answer their peers. Who is God? That's just one question in the catechism. There's over 100, aren't there? And we need to learn those. So I'm thinking about justice this morning, because it's not fair. In our world, there are over 8 billion people. That means nothing to most of us. We've no idea what 8 billion looks like, really. We've got a few hundred here this morning. That's amazing. But actually, the whole population of Ireland is about 6.5 million. We'd never get them in Croke Park, would we? Or the Aviva Stadium, or whatever you want to call it. But it's a huge number, 6.5 million, the whole population of Ireland. Did you know, every year, almost 6.5 million children die of starvation? That's the population of Ireland. Isn't that sad? It's tragic, really is. Life's not fair. Let's have a read at Isaiah 58. Turn in your Bibles. Okay, we've been through God's promises. He's promised an anointed one to come. We call him the servant of God. And I'm sure you've learned Isaiah 53 in your childhood. Who has believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? And tremendous 12 verses in Isaiah 53. So we know about the suffering servant. But on into 58, after 55, there's God talking about the characteristics of the waiting people. And we're waiting people. We're waiting for the Lord's return. This year so far, I've been to 2 funerals where the gentlemen who have died didn't make preparations for their funeral service. And the reason they didn't was they believed Jesus would return before they died. So the family had to get around and work on an order of service and all the arrangements for the funeral. Jesus is coming again soon. I firmly believe that. And we're waiting. And while we're waiting, Isaiah 58 has something for us. Let's read it. Cry aloud, do not hold back. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their transgression, to the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily. They delight to know my ways, as if they were a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the judgment of God. They ask for me for righteous judgments. They delight to draw near to God. Why have you fasted and you see it not? Why have we humbled ourselves and take no knowledge of it? Behold, in the day of your fast, you seek your own pleasure. You oppress all your workers. Behold, you only fast to quarrel and to fight and to hit with a wicked fist. Fasting like yours this day will not make your voice to be heard on high. Is such the fast that I choose, a day for a person to humble himself? Is it to bow down his head like a reed, to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Will you call this a fast and a day acceptable to the Lord? Is not this the fast that I choose? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, to break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, to bring the homeless into your house? When you see the naked, to cover him, and not to hide yourself from your own flesh. Then shall your light break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up speedily. Your righteousness shall go out before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guards. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, "Here I am." If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger, the spreading of wickedness, if you pour yourself out for the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then your light shall arise in the darkness, and your gloom be as the noonday. And the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your desire in scorched places and make your bones strong. And you shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. And your ancient ruins shall be rebuilt, and you shall raise up the foundation of many generations. You shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to dwell in. Amen to God's word. Let me say thank you. Many of you are already involved in compassion and sponsoring. I'm really grateful for that. The Sunday School Hour, if we go back to the beginning of the slides, brothers, that would be great. Thank you for your help. So let me see if I can go back. I'll try. And even before that, and I've said it's not fair. I got carried away. I'm sorry I do that. So I'm going back. Thank you for what you're doing. You're having an amazing impact. I will say this about compassion. It's Christ-centered. And I want to talk to you who are believers, who know the Lord Jesus this morning. So I'm not talking, if you're not a Christian, I'm not going to explain the gospel to you. I'm quite sure you hear how to be right with God every Sunday. But that's not my role this morning. I want to speak to those who love the Lord Jesus, who are saved, who are walking in fellowship with him, who want to do his will, who want to grow like Jesus. And for us at Compassion, Jesus is the answer. And we believe working with those who are starving, Jesus is the one we want to share with them. Yes, we want to do more than that. We want to give them food. We want to make sure they're healthy. We want to make sure they're educated and go to school 5 days a week. But above all, we're Christ-centered. We want to share Jesus because Jesus is the answer. Jesus is the one, the only one who truly satisfies. The second thing Compassion do that I love is that they work with the local church. They don't start a work. They don't open anything. They go to churches that are already in poor areas, and they encourage them. So we vet them. It takes 18 months, 2 years, 2.5 years, because we've got to understand the church. Do they know, number one, what the gospel is? In the developing world, among the very poor, there's a great misunderstanding of the gospel. Some people think it's a health and wealth thing. Trust Jesus and you'll be healthy and wealthy. That's not what the Bible teaches us. The Bible teaches us that you may be poor, but God will be with you even in your poverty. God will satisfy you even in your poverty. And that's easy for us to say in Northern Ireland, isn't it? But we work with the church. We vet the church. We train the church. We teach them about safeguarding. We make sure they understand the gospel. We train social workers who'll go into the homes, check that the situation is safe. Sometimes there are stepfamilies involved. Sometimes there are aunts and uncles involved, even grandparents. So we have people who check in the homes that the children are safe. But we do it through the local church. The local church drive the project, and we support the local church. About 300 children are in each project. We have 8,500 churches, right from Mexico right through to Indonesia. So 29 different countries, some in sub-Sahara Africa. The children I've brought with me this morning are from Honduras. If you've ever heard of Honduras, that's Latin America, and they speak Spanish in Honduras. I have a dear friend who is a missionary in Honduras. It's close to our hearts. He married a Honduran girl, and Carmen, a beautiful girl who loves the Lord and is serving with him in Honduras. Church-driven, child-focused. We believe no child should live in poverty. We believe starting with a child, we can make a difference and transform their lives. We've been doing this since 1952, the Korean War. Our founder was there as an army chaplain with the U.S. Army, and he noticed children being dumped in the bin lorry every morning, wrapped in a bin liner, thrown into the bin lorry. They died on the street the night before in the frost. And he purposed to go back to his friends in America and to send a gift each month to the church in Korea, South Korea, and to provide education for the child, food for the family, and also for their involvement in the local church in a project on a Saturday where they hear the gospel, where they learn life skills, vocational skills, and where they just have fun. And part of things, when you're living on less than £2 a day, fun is seldom involved. So just for them to have fun together is so important. So that's why Compassion are different, in my humble opinion. And I realize you get many missionaries and many speakers and many people come along, but I believe that's why Compassion's different. I'm going to have to give you a thumbs up because this clicker doesn't like me. So that means next slide. You ready? Thank you. Okay, so it's frozen. All right. I can speak on. I can talk for England, so there you go. Do you know, you're making a difference. I can give you the figures. That's a whole life-changing thing. So there's Christ-centered guidance, and everything we do is based on the Bible. But we want them to leave on their 22nd birthday as someone who can manage, they can make a living, and they can provide for their family. It amounts to £32 a month or £8 a week, and that's how much it takes. And I'm going to ask you later to consider doing that. So thank you, and we'll go on to the next slide. Yeah, so your impact, let me tell you this. 2,917 hours the children have been in our projects, 766 nutritious meals, and we send food home to the family. We don't give cash, we give food, okay, for them to take home. It turns out that's quite rare today. People are giving the money and letting them choose what to do with their money. The cash, compassion is not that trusting, I guess you'd say. We're very careful about your gifts, and we don't give cash. We give food, we'll give uniforms and shoes, but we don't give cash. And 17 medical checkups for these children, 8 Bibles. As they grow and develop, we give them different Bible that's more age appropriate. Your gifts over the last 12 months that I know of amounted to 1,646, and additional gifts at Christmas and Easter have amounted to 3 additional gifts. So thank you, that's really important. And I love Drumray because you're the best people at writing letters. You mightn't believe this, 23 letters sent by the children, 25 letters sent by the sponsor. That is phenomenal. And thank you too to the Sunday school teachers and Bible class leaders who are involved in helping the children write. I really appreciate that. And if they're not here, can you share that? Thank you with them, please. Because letters are valuable. I met a young man. He's a pastor of an Indian congregation at the Ulster Temple in Belfast. And he's called Jacob. And the first time I met him, he had a folder with him. And he showed me the folder. It contained every letter he had ever received from his sponsor growing up. And he told me, it took me through the journey of his life and these letters from his sponsor and how important they'd been. You see, we're not just throwing money at the developing world. We're asking you to get involved, to pray for the child, to pray for their family, to write to them, tell them you love them, you believe in them, and God loves them. And share your favorite Bible verse. Share the catechism with them. I love the catechism. Share the catechism. What have you learned in the catechism this week? And what's God been teaching you through his word this week? And ask them, what's their favorite verse? What have they been learning in church? And how has God been speaking to them? Because part of the work is being at the project every week. That's part of their commitment if they're going to be supported. So do talk to them and stay connected. We've got an app. If you've got a smartphone, do keep in touch. We'd love you to keep in touch. Thank you. You're a wonderful group of people, and I'm really grateful for your partnership. And I know there's a few more people who could get involved and haven't yet got involved, and I'm hoping today you'll visit me at the table next to the door, next to the coffee on the way out, and that you'll get involved and you'll commit to £32. If your family can't afford £32, maybe you can nab another family, the two of you join together. One of you become the correspondent and the other one become the payer. And you get the money between the two of you and commit. And don't tell me you're too old, please, okay? I talked on the telephone to a lady who was 101 just a few weeks ago, and she said, I'm so delighted. My child is graduating. She's 22 next week. And I said, that's amazing. When did you start sponsoring the child? She said, when I was 89, okay? So most of you here are not 89. So you're never too old to sponsor a child. If you get unwell and you're not able to afford it, we won't badger you. We'll just say, that's fine. We'll find another sponsor. But as long as you're able and as long as the Lord gives you breath, you can make a difference for £8 a week, £32 a month. I'll come back to that, but end of that spiel. Thank you. I think I've frozen again. So let's go back, okay, consumed with compassion. Do you know, one thing I find difference between the north of Ireland and the south of Ireland is that we know the Bible. Do you know, I meet non-Christians in hospital and I meet non-Christians in prison, and I'm talking to them and they're quoting the Bible, but they don't know the Savior. And that breaks my heart. When I worked in England, you can tell I've been in England 31 years until 2019. When I was in England, people never knew the Bible. They never knew the gospel, and it was news to them when I sat with them in prison and said to them, let me tell you about Jesus. They never heard of Jesus, and they never heard of the gospel. But here in Northern Ireland, we know it inside out. In fact, many of you could come up here and tell me what the gospel is, but you haven't believed it. You haven't put it into action. You haven't said, I do. I take you to be my Savior and Lord. I repent of my sin, and I know my only hope of contentment and satisfaction is solely through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, which he finished on the cross. It is finished, he said. The only man ever to say, my work is finished. It is complete. I have died. I've shed my blood. I have been the atoning sacrifice. I am the one who's made a way for sinners to be right with God. And God's consumed with compassion. Again and again in the New Testament, you'll find Jesus was moved with compassion because he saw the people and he said, they're like sheep without a... There's some of you falling asleep. They're like sheep without a... Amen. They are. And there's loads of sheep in Drumray without a shepherd. And it was great to be with the folk in the prayer meeting this morning praying for some of those sheep. There's a sheep without a shepherd. And Jesus was consumed with compassion. God is consumed with compassion. This Isaiah 58 is very clear to us. We're living in an evil world. Satan is busy. The knowledge of good and evil. Well, I think even evil is being called good nowadays, if we're honest. What a crazy world. Jesus said that that's going to happen in the last days. The things you're going to see and they're going to hear, it's going to be unbelievable. And we're in those days. We're in those last days. Isaiah 58 reminds us that there's no satisfaction in formal religion. We may go through the motions. We may be at a place of worship every Sunday. We may give the appearance that we're right with God. I was with a man last week. He's, I don't know, guess, in his 70s. And he told me how he was a member, and he attended an evangelical church, North Belfast, every Sunday for 40 years. And he's now attending our church. And I said, well, tell me how you came to know the Lord as your Savior. Do you know what he said? I don't. I have no testimony to give. I don't know the Lord as my Savior. And I said, you've been to church for 40 plus 17, 57 years at least. And you've heard the gospel every week. And you're not a believer yet. And he said, no, not a believer yet. And I said, what's stopping you? And he came up with a silly excuse. And I said, believe me, that wouldn't keep me out of heaven. For not one of us know the day or the hour when Jesus will come or call. I didn't mean to say that, but maybe it's a challenge for someone here. God is speaking. Don't reject his voice. People assumed by doing the things that they had always done that they were pleasing God. But God said, hang on a minute, guys. Verse 3, the end. You're oppressing your workers. You're not doing what is fair. Verse 4, you're quarreling and you're fighting with a wicked fist. Doesn't sound like godly, does it? Doesn't sound honoring to God. You see, it's easy for us to fall back into old ways. That's why it's good for us to gather together in the Lord's day, because we do fall back so easily and we forget. But Jesus was consumed with compassion. I want to encourage you, and help you understand this is not how you're saved, okay? Some people misunderstand and think that you're saved by being good and doing good. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says there's only one way to God, and that is through the Lord Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So I'm talking to Christians, I'm talking to believers, and I'm saying we want to be like God. We want to be like Jesus. We want to have a family resemblance. And so Isaiah 58 reminds us that we're going to loose the bonds of wickedness, undo the straps of the yoke, let the oppressed go free. We're going to share our bread with the hungry, and we're going to bring the homeless poor into our house and to cover the naked. We're going to pour out for the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted. James D. Smart puts it like this: biblical faith is unique because a relationship with God is at the same time a relationship with brothers and sisters. God is reminding his people of his standards, which will lead them to blessings if only we heed and obey and delight to do what he wants. This is real action. This is real action. In the majority world where the poor live, especially in sub-Saharan Africa, the youngest children are the worst off. Because of the deprivations they suffer, their development of their bodies is hindered, and so is the development of their minds. There are high risks to their health, to their well-being, and many do not reach their fifth birthday. And here we are, fresh water on tap, flushing toilets. How blessed are we? Food in the shop, plenty of it. Do you know, Tim Keller's written an amazing book called Justice. I don't know if you've read it, but do read it. It's very well worthwhile. He came in for a lot of criticism for writing it, but I believe it's biblical, and he very clearly points out how it's biblical. And we've just said the Catechism says God is a God of justice. So that's not up for debate. He once tweeted, Tim Keller, he says, Jesus warns people far more about greed than about sex, yet almost no one thinks they're guilty of it. Isn't that true? Jesus said, be on guard against all greed, because one's life is not in the abundance of his possessions or her possessions. We need to be on guard. And I need to remind you of that as I remind myself. I've preached this sermon to myself many times, by the way, and people think that the pastor's just getting at them. I'm not. I've been challenging myself umpteen times about this, asking myself the question, do I really love the Lord my God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength? Am I really putting him first in my life, or am I just pretending? And Jesus follows that, reminding people of the Old Testament. And he says, the second greatest commandment is like it. And you know very well, you could probably all say it to me, love your, not very many awake now, love your, as yourself, okay? Now, we emphasize a lot about neighbor, and I could tell you the Good Samaritan, I'm not going to, but look at those other words, as yourself. We're very good to ourselves, aren't we? We spoil ourselves. We're kind to ourselves. Tim Keller says, are we as generous really to our neighbor as we are to ourselves? Every time we book a holiday, do we give the same amount of money to the poor? Ooh, that's deep, isn't it? There's a challenge. Do we really love our neighbor as ourselves, as much as ourselves? God calls us to say no to exploitation, no to self-indulgence or greed. honestly, I've been to Kenya, I've been in some of the slums around Nairobi. And relatively speaking, we live like millionaires in this country. And I know none of you are probably millionaires, neither am I, but we are blessed with food and shelter, security of food supply. We are blessed. So what can we do? I think we need to be aware, first of all, just how greedy we are. Wake up. I think we need to manage the tension between greed and compassion. There's balance here, isn't there? There's need for balance. Jesus doesn't ask us to give everything to the poor. Well, he did to the rich young ruler, didn't he? But he doesn't ask us to do that. He says, look after their neighbor as much as yourself. And to recognize what you're really looking for is something only God can give. Ask God to help you to find fulfillment in him and to rest in him. There are amazing promises in the Word of God. And this is not a carrot and stick thing that I'm going to say, do this and you'll be blessed. But that's how the Word of God says. Kindness to the poor is a loan to the Lord, and he will give a reward to the lender. My kids were always asked to do things, and they wanted pocket money in return. Maybe your children are not motivated by money. My girls always were. I have two daughters and four granddaughters, and they would always put out the hand, the girls, as they were growing up, for pocket money because they did something. And my favorite reply was, your reward will be in heaven. Your reward will be in heaven. And isn't that true? What a great reward that will be. When my Savior I shall see, we were thinking earlier, when I see him face to face and tell the story, saved by grace, that will be glory for me. Glory for me. The generous will themselves be blessed, for they share their food with the poor. This is the scriptures. This is the heart of God. I'm not making it up. This is the God we worship. This is the God we serve. This is the God who has saved us. And he says the poor are our responsibility. It's down to us how we respond and what we do. Here's a little video. Hopefully this sound will follow. And this guy.
My name is Richmond Wandera. I come from a country called Uganda. My mother was a very loving mother. My father was a very hard worker. But unfortunately, when he was murdered, everything changed for us dramatically. We ended up in a slum called Naguru, which is Uganda's worst slum. Naguru was dubbed the forgotten community. And life on the street was extremely difficult. The things I did to survive. Poverty robs children of the dignity of choice. I would have chosen school. I would have chosen food. I would have chosen health. When this compassion staff member came to our home and told my mom that Richmond has got a sponsor, the amount of dancing that filled our home was beyond description. My sponsor began to write to me, and I felt known, I felt connected. They basically helped me become a child again. My pastor invited me to be part of the pastoral leadership, and I established the Pastor's Discipleship Network. And so the Pastor's Discipleship Network exists to train and equip African pastors. Right now, we celebrate God for 6,000 churches that have sent their pastors to be a part of our program. So what started as one decision to sponsor one young African boy has ended up not just changing the boy's family, but the boy's church and the boy's community. It's the best possible investment a person could ever make. The children that we see today will be around long after we are gone. And to invest in them, I can't think of any better investment. And so anyone who is thinking about sponsoring a child, do it. Do that, because you're investing in tomorrow.
as I say, I've brought children with me. This is a Brittany, and Brittany is one of the 333 million who are starving. And we can make a difference in Brittany's life. Someone can sponsor her today. I have other children as well with me. They're photographed, and if you complete the form, you can sponsor the child today for £32 a month. And my challenge to you is, what will you do about it? Will you do anything, or will you do nothing? Will you do something? It's my prayer that you'll seriously consider sponsoring a child and making a difference for one. Maybe you already sponsor a child. Maybe you could afford a second child. I have one guy, he sold his car. He had a car that was a petrol guzzler. And he said, I've bought an economy car, and the amount I've saved, I'll sponsor children. He sponsors 9 children today. I dread to think what the petrol guzzler was and what his new car is, but that's some difference. 9 children sponsored by one family because they know they can make a difference. Let's pray.